morning, I'm going to speak on holiness, the holiness of God and God's requirement for us to be holy. It's going to follow the same pattern that I took when I was speaking on the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Chapter 1, 1 Peter, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. There's a very clear, close relationship between the holiness of God and the requirement for us to be holy. We are to be holy because he is holy. And that holiness he's speaking about is holiness on this life, in this life. If you look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Those three things make up the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Okay, these three words, if we said them theologically with bigger words, would be this. Bigger words would be justification, sanctification, glorification. Okay, the justification means to justify something that isn't just, to make something just that isn't just. That's what righteousness is. Righteousness is when God made us just when we were unjust. He made us righteous when we were unrighteous. That third word, redemption, it means, in this case, the redemption of the body, the final result of salvation. The first word, righteousness, means everything that was made right before we became Christians. And redemption refers to the glorification when it's all finished. That redemption refers to the redemption of the body when everything is complete when Jesus Christ comes. God made us righteous when we were converted, and when we go to heaven, we're going to be completely holy. But in between, he has provided holiness, getting ready for that time. When we all get to heaven, we're going to be holy. But God provided for us to be holy now. He did not save us to be ungodly. He did not save us so that we could sin. He saved us so we would not sin. That first verse of the second chapter of 1 John says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. If you wanted to know what 1 John is written about, that's what it's written about. He wrote to us so that we would not sin. Okay, I'm going to define holiness as it's the normal definition of the word, is something that is set apart, that it's away from that which is common, vulgar, sinful. It's separate from. It's the same word as sanctify, but sometimes it's translated set apart. If you look at 1 Peter 3:15, chapter 3, verse 15, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Okay, now that word in the King James would say, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify would be to set apart, make holy. So what this is saying is that to set apart in your heart, high and lifted up, enthroned in the glorious place in your heart, Jesus Christ is Lord. Again, this set apart means away from sin, away from common, away from anything vulgar, high and lifted up and separate. So as God is high and lifted up, separate from sin, we also should be separate from sin. We know that when we are justified and made or born again, we are made righteous. That is a one-time event. But the sanctification is caused, although caused by that one-time event, is not a one-time event. The scripture does not tell the Christians to be born again many times. But it does tell the Christians to keep on being holy. I wanted to get back to the major point, the first point, that God is holy. If you look at the 96th Psalm, I mentioned this yesterday, some months ago, was so disappointed in the words of the present-day Christian songs. Now, I never did like the music. So I didn't like the music, and then when I looked at the words, they were as shallow as the music. But I was always thought, well, it's just my age or something. But then I looked at the words, and I enlarged the words of Michael W. Smith's song. I put them on the Xerox and made them bigger and posted them on the wall. And right next to it, I put the 95th Psalm, also enlarged out of this Bible. And then I put a little poem called Afraid of that very good poetry. And then I put another one called Isaac Watts' When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died. And then I put the 96th Psalm. They're all on the wall in the bookstore. I don't think anybody looks at them. But I put them there so people could see the contrast in great words. And I also made the comment about David. David the king lived 1,000 years before Jesus, 500 years before Cyrus the Great. Cyrus, the great Persian conqueror. David lived 500 years before Cyrus. And he lived 700 years before Alexander. And 2,800 years before Napoleon. But he was a military genius. Not only was he a military genius, he was greater than Shakespeare. And probably greater than the great classical composers. This is 1,000 years B.C. Very limited instruments. This 96th psalm was sung. David told the orchestra and gave them the music and gave them the words and told them to play it and sing it when they dedicated the Ark of the Lord coming to Jerusalem. Let's read verse 4 of Psalm 96. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Verse 9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Not only is holiness separate from sin, it is splendor. It is glory. It is brightness. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. The seraphs, we have no idea how many there were. I always thought there are two, but it doesn't say. But they had six wings, and two wings they covered their face, and two they covered their feet, and two they were hovering around the throne. And they were calling to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." It says, "The whole earth is full of His glory." So you see that this holiness is splendor. It's glory. In the 29th Psalm, it said, everybody in the temple shouts, "Glory!" This is a normal thing to do when you're in the presence of God, to shout glory or holy or holy. However, in this case, he didn't shout hallelujah, glory. He said, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips." In other words, Isaiah was not holy when he got into the holiness of God. If Isaiah had been holy when he found himself in the presence of God, he would have joined in the chorus. He would say, "Hallelujah." But instead, he said, "I'm in the wrong place." We should be so holy that when people come into our presence, because we have the holiness of God, they will say, "Woe is me. I'm in big trouble." People should see the reflected glory. People should be conscious they're in the presence of someone that they can't comprehend, and consequently see their own sin. One of the ways you can tell whether you're holy is how many people you make feel guilty when you walk among them. Many years ago, when we first came to Moscow, Idaho, I got to know a young student who was not a Christian. And one day we were talking in this store, and he said, "I will tell you what's wrong with the Christians." I said, "What?" He said, "They all have this holier-than-thou attitude." Holier-than-thou is an idiom that says, "I am better than you are." Well, I said, "I don't know anybody who has a holier-than-thou attitude." I said, "Name one." So he named a Christian student. I knew him. Okay. The expression holier-than-thou means, "I think I am better than you are." And I said, "I don't know anybody with that attitude. You think you know a lot of people with that attitude. Name one person with that attitude." So he named one person, and I knew the person. I said, "He doesn't have a holier-than-thou attitude. He's just doing his best to keep his own head above water." I'm sorry. He is trying to stay out of sin himself. He doesn't think he's better than other people. He doesn't have any time to look down on anybody else, because he is just trying to survive all. He said, "Then why do I think he's got a holier-than-thou attitude?" I said, "Oh, it's because he is holier-than-thou." Yeah, okay. He thinks the Christian is looking down on him, and in reality, the Christian isn't. He just is better than he is. He feels guilty, thinks the other person is trying to make him feel guilty. There are many passages in the New Testament, if you pay attention, that tell us that Christians are to live very high, pure lives. Christians have not been willing to see these verses that tell them how godly they are to live. Christians want to be saved, be forgiven, and go to heaven, but they don't want to live godly. Christians want to live what they think is a normal life. That means sinful. There are many different teachings on how to be holy. Now, I have been reading several books of different views on how to be holy. And the people who wrote these books were holy. And I've come to the conclusion that what makes a person holy is his desire to be holy, not his right theology on how it happened. The first verse we read, it says, be holy in all that you do. But the command was to be first and then do. Being is not something you can do, but it's something you can choose. So we don't want to choose unless it's something we can do. If we say, what do I do, then I can make a choice. But when it says, what do I be, people think they can't make that choice. But the command is to be, so there must be a decision. So when I decide that I want to be holy, God will make me holy. One of the expressions that go along with this is be filled with the Spirit. It is a verb to be, again. To be filled with the Spirit, and that Spirit is the Holy Spirit. So when I am being filled with the Holy Spirit, I am going to be holy. When I was born again, I was born again of the Holy Spirit. At that time, I was also filled with the Holy Spirit. But like most people, my vessel was like a colander, a vessel with holes in the bottom. We know that being filled with the Spirit is something that happens and happens and happens and happens, or continually happens. In the second chapter of Acts, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In the fourth chapter of Acts, the same people were all filled with the Holy Spirit again. Filled with the Holy Spirit, and again, filled with the Holy Spirit, or he can be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Two things cause us to be unfilled. This is going to sound contradictory. The first thing that causes us to be unfilled is sin in our life. The second thing that causes us to be unfilled is obedience to God. When I am obedient to God, power leaves me. So I must keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit as I go along, because the power leaves. It is right to pray for this. That's the way we make our choice. In the fourth chapter of Acts, it says they were all afraid and they prayed for boldness to speak the word of God to the people. And it says when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. When I am filled with the Holy Spirit, I will be bold with the gospel. When I am filled with the Holy Spirit, I will have all the fruit of the Spirit. When I am filled with the Holy Spirit, I will have all the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, and peace. When I am filled with the Holy Spirit, I will be set apart from sin. When I am filled with the Holy Spirit, I will be more like Jesus. So if I am lacking any of these things, I make the choice and pray to God. God will hear that prayer, and I will be filled with the Holy Spirit. This may be too much, but I will add one bit more. In Ephesians chapter 5, there is the praying is how you are filled with the Holy Spirit, but there's another way where you can keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's in verse 18 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I changed those words to participles, which are words ending in ing, describing how you do something. So if I tell you to go to Moscow riding a bike, the riding is how you get to Moscow. Or I can say, go to Moscow driving a car. Or I can say, go to Moscow walking. Or go to Moscow running. Or crawling. But in each of these words that end in ing, tell us how you get to Moscow. This command says, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And having told that being filled with the Holy Spirit is the same as how to get to Moscow. Okay, here's how you keep on being filled with the Spirit. Speaking, singing, making music, giving thanks, submitting. Okay? The first way of keeping on being filled is speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Is that the way you speak to each other? Singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. That's a means of keeping on being filled with the Spirit. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Speaking, singing, giving thanks, making music, and submitting. You say, I'd have to be filled with the Spirit to do those things. He said, no, this is the way you stay filled with the Spirit. As I do these things, God keeps on filling me with the Holy Spirit. When you do, it's both a cause and an effect. As you sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord, because you're filled with the Spirit, but it causes you to keep on being filled. There's a major problem, and I mentioned it earlier, that Christians don't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because they're afraid they will not get to do what they want to do. If I am so submitted to the Lord that he can do whatever he wants to with me, I'm afraid he might do it. And I don't want to be a single missionary in Africa. And I know God well enough that's exactly what he will have me do if I submit to him. A few years ago, when Heather came back from Turkey, she was speaking at the other church, and she smiled and she said, I'm what you're afraid you're going to be if you submit to the Lord. An old maid missionary. There was a famous poet of the last century, I think this is from Tennyson, said that God always gives the best to those who leave the choice with him. People are not holy because they don't want to be holy. If you want to be holy, tell God you want to be holy. Let's thank God. Father, we thank you for our time together. We pray that you would give us a great desire to read the scriptures with holiness in mind. In Jesus' name, amen.